Acts chapter 2, at verse 41. Allow me to read the verses to you through the end of the chapter, please. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, a great and marvelous portion of Scripture. At this time, I would like to have you bow your heads with me in prayer. I know that each of you, as you've come, have your own personal concerns and burdens. Be at liberty to address the Lord as I pray on behalf of the congregation. And then we will have the ushers come following to receive the offering. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we stop at this point in our service, as we typically do, desiring that every heart in the room might be able to completely focus upon you, to acknowledge first of all your presence in our midst, and to know that you are indeed a prayer-hearing God, that you love us. And we do not come, dear God, to inform you, but we come to plead, we come to praise. And today we are a blessed people, blessed. It's amazing, Lord, what you have accomplished for us through Christ. Sin, black old sin, death-causing sin, disease-causing sin, wars, crime due to sin. Wretched state would we be in, Lord, without your grace. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came as he said he would, came right on time into this world, did as the prophets of old said he would do, and one day was led not by accident, not by unfortunate circumstance, but was in the full providence of God led to Calvary, the place of death. And there all of our sins and all of our iniquities were laid on him, and he bore the full weight of it. He did not faint. He did not seek to have his pain and the shame mitigated in any way, but he paid our debt in full. Dear Heavenly Father, I would ask today that God's people might today and each day think afresh of what it means to be at peace with you, to have the peace of God, and have the full, to live enjoyably in the full knowledge that you love us and you will never change your mind about us, and that it is your intent to one day deliver us into your presence without fault. Lord, may that stir up in us a heart of gratitude. May we be joyful people as we continue to serve you. We ask, Lord, today that your hand would be upon Herb and Wanda. Lord, they need support. They need the people of God at prayer. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, for every mile that they travel, they need your hand on them for safety. That their equipment is able to come and go over the highways without breakdown or incident. And as they serve and travel, they grow weary. The body is not what it used to be, Lord, and we all feel the pain of that. And so we ask, Lord, for their strengthening and for their joy as they serve. Give them great discernment as they go about the people of God. May they be a help and an encouragement, and the people of God to them as well. And we pray for their son. Many years, Lord, he too gave quite an investment in the ministry, and now is in training, awaiting, Lord, your call upon his life. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will encourage him and protect him today. We are glad, dear Heavenly Father, that our brother Tim and his wife have made it here safely. And we pray, dear God, that you will strengthen him and use him, dear Heavenly Father, along with Brother Gingrey as they minister the word in our Bible conference. Lord, we do not wish to be entertained, and we do not wish, nor do we come simply for the social blessings that will surely be ours, but we come desiring to be ministered to by thy gracious Spirit through the word. And we look forward to the occasion. And yet, while I think, Lord, now, even in this room, there may be some who are battling with sin, God, have mercy upon them. Make their hearts tender toward the will of God, and may due repentance be their portion. Some are battling with physical infirmities or have family members who are down and away. And I pray, my dear God, that you will embrace them, secure them, remind them of how much you care and how much you love them. We would ask, Lord, for Barry Connor today, that you allow a healing to take place. Use the doctors and the nurses and the therapists to effect, O God, a good outcome. And we would pray for Judy today, dear Heavenly Father, as well, that you would encourage her heart and her husband, Paul. Long has been the battle for them, and it is not over. And the pain is still there. Lord, I ask that you might bring relief to her. And then, dear Heavenly Father, there is the matter of our own nation. America is so great. What a wonderful country we live in. I pray, my dear God, that you would encourage the pastors, the people of your churches all across the land to be faithful to you. That there might be, O God, that positive influence in every community borne by the gospel of grace and the word of God. That you would address the needs of those who are in the highest positions in our nation's capital, the White House, the House of Congress, in the Supreme Court, people in the law enforcement and intelligence community, and certainly, dear God, the members of our military today. For those, dear Heavenly Father, who make the plans and for those who carry them out, we pray your richest blessing and your shield of protection around them. Help them to be courageous, to be competent, dear Heavenly Father. And we ask, Lord, that at every turn the enemy would be defeated and thoroughly and completely and finally put to the run. And for those, dear Heavenly Father, who are suffering from the wounds that they've received in defense of their nation, we pray that you might embrace them and encourage them today, and that their healing would go on continuously, and that they would be provided the best of medical attention. And for the needs that their families have, may none go without, Lord, not a single thing. And yet, dear Heavenly Father, the heart does not go far from the Gold Star families in our nation. Dear people who will always have to live with a hole in their heart. What a sad thing, Lord, to live that way without Christ. But for they, dear Heavenly Father, who suffer so, comfort them. And bring glory, Lord, to yourself. Now, Lord, we wait as all of God's people do, for the arrival of our blessed Savior. May it have its purifying effect upon our life. May we be holy people, dear Lord, in the truest sense of the word, holy people. Take away from us, O God, the appetites for the things of the world. Help us, Lord, to cease and desist from our trivial pursuits in light of all eternity and all the things that are there at stake. We pray, dear Lord, that we might approach each day for the rest of our lives with a serious mind and a steadfast purpose conformed to your word. Bless, Lord, now the time that we have remaining this day. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Without subtracting any additional time, let me welcome again my dear friend, Herb Taylor, to the pulpit of Grace Baptist Church. Brother Herb, would you please?
Thank you, Pastor. It's a joy to be here again. As I was meditating upon time of prayer, thinking about our country, thinking about churches, I can't help but wonder if our churches, and thinking about the subject of the next couple of days, if our churches is a great cause of America, to the problem of America today. And how Peter writes, and he says that judgment must begin, first of all, in the church, in the household of faith. And I wonder if we've gone so far in America in general, in churches and Christianity, that there's no impact upon the communities in the world. I was reminded of that, thought about that as well when we were in Costa Rica, when we attended a Spanish-speaking church, of course, about three blocks from where we lived. And the language school is to prepare missionaries in language training. Now, the school itself was not a fundamental school, but it was not also a theological training school. It was to teach Spanish. And Wanda and I were disheartened, and even on the last Sunday and Sunday night that we were there, I went to the pastor, Pastor Chino, and I shared with Pastor Chino that I would be praying for him as we went back to the States. He looked at me puzzled, smiling, and asked me why, and I said, because I think your greatest ministry needs to be to the missionaries training to go to the mission field. It was interesting. And not that these things, not that dress is the issues, not that music are the sole issues of Christianity and spirituality, but I thought it was interesting as I sat back and observed in a church not much different in size of this church with the nationals and then the missionaries who were attending language training. But it was interesting as I thought about it how the nationals, of course they didn't wear coats, but they wore shirt and tie because of the heat, they just don't wear suits, dressed up, and they were there in all of those things to the appropriateness of the culture of where they were. And yet sometimes people say, well, the culture, you know, demands all these other things. And yet it was the Americans who had come in their shorts and their sandals saying, well, we live in the Hispanic culture. And I don't have any issues with those things in their right places. And I sat back and just kind of watched and saw that. Saw a missions group come, a youth group come to Costa Rica, and they were in the church the last Sunday morning we were there. And the man who leads the group, I don't know whether he was a pastor or what, but all the other Hispanics in there, the Costa Ricans, are dressed in coat and tie, or not coat, but suit or tie and things. And this youth group comes in and just dressed down like they were going to the beach. And they were ministering to the congregation that day. And the youth leader gets up and in his Hawaiian-styled shirt and his sandals and things. And I said, something just doesn't seem to add up to me in those things. So I'm thinking about the subject of holiness. and begins to play his guitar, and there's nothing inherently wrong with the guitar. Got an acoustical guitar, but the church was singing grand hymns of the faith, and these guys were singing kumbaya kind of songs. And I said, something is not right. And these people are coming and saying they're going to minister there. And I'm saying, they just need to go back home and let us not influence another culture with our mediocrity of Christianity. And I thought it was most interesting that those who were preparing to go to Nicaragua and all these other places in South America and Central America and Spanish-speaking countries, they would come to the Sunday school hour, and then they would leave and wouldn't stay for church. And I talked to some of them, and they said, well, you know, we have kids, you know, and our kids, you know, they can't handle a little longer services. They are a little longer, but not much. And then some would not come to Sunday school, then they'd come for the service. But they wouldn't come to Sunday school. And then none of them would come. I went to the first Sunday night I was there, and I was the only gringo in the whole church, and the church is only three blocks away from the language training school. And I said, something is not right in all of this. And I wonder how effective they're going to be in missions in Nicaragua or anywhere else if this is the way they are in language training school. I said, something's not right. And I told Pastor Chino, I said, and he was preaching through and teaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians, which just was nailing so much of this to them as well. And I said, brother, these folks, I don't know if anybody's ever said it to them, these folks who are training here, I'm praying for you that you'll have an impact on their lives. Because those Americans had no real commitment to the local church. And that is a shame. And I think that's the case in America. There's not a whole lot of commitment to the church. And that's why we're in Acts chapter 2, if you take your Bibles and turn there, please, to these great verses at this beginning of the church. Somebody once said to me, he says, Pastor, you're so local church, you stink local church. And I said, Amen. Amen. That's where I am. So let's talk about the church here for a few minutes. This is the early church, of course, and we see here in this passage of Scripture some very key, very important things, that it doesn't make any difference whether we have all of this other stuff. If we don't have these, we're missing the boat. I think some of the churches in other countries have these things, and they don't have all the other things. They're not producing, and not being critical, they're not producing colored bulletins. They don't have nice organs. They don't have padded pews. The pews were chairs, and they were folding chairs, and they were wooden chairs. And I didn't have much padding, and I was uncomfortable in some of those seats. But what they had was the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the church that we see in the Scriptures. Now, you'll notice in verse number 41, we're looking at verse 41 and 42 only this morning. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now you see, first of all, in verse number 41, there were new believers added unto this church. The Lord has ascended up to glory. The disciples have been meeting to pray. The Holy Spirit has come upon them. The church has begun. And we have Peter's great message here in chapter number 2, coming to a culmination of verse number 37, which says, now when they heard this, that is Peter's message about the Lord, and that He is the Christ, He is the Lord of glory, He is God, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter then goes ahead and explains that. But there's a key thought in verse 37. These people who became new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and fellowshippers with this local church, their hearts have been pricked by the Spirit of God. And we know that that is the truism of what salvation is about. I cannot prick someone's heart. I cannot bring conviction upon someone's heart. It is the Spirit of God which must transform the individual's life, sowing that seed that has been brought into their minds, into their hearts, bringing it to fruition that they would repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith alone. And they become the children of God. This group was saved as a result of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. There are those two parents to new believers. The Word of God, which must be preached and taught, and the Spirit of God, which must take that and apply it to the heart, convict them of their sins, bring them to the place of repentance and calling upon Christ to save them from their sin. Jesus, in essence, is fulfilling here the beginning. This is the beginning of the fulfillment of Matthew 16:18, when Jesus says, "I will build my church." He said, "I will bring people to myself. I have died for these people. Will bring them by the Spirit, by the Word to myself." And this new man, Christ Jesus, the church, which we see as we pictured this morning for a moment, and in Ephesians chapter 2, is neither Jew nor Gentile, Greek or barbarian. It's neither Anglo or Hispanic. We are one in Christ. And this thing has come to fruition in Acts chapter 2. Now, what about these believers? Now, what we have often in missions going around the world, maybe not in our circles per se, but in many circles, are we're having people go and they're giving the gospel and we trust that they're seeing people saved. But then it all stops there. There's no church. There's no gathering of believers. They're doing their own little things here and there. There's nothing that we see solidified in verse number 42. And that is what this is all about, 41 and 42. They that gladly received His word, that is Peter's word, this message, they were baptized. When I went to Front Royal about 9 years ago, there were some members of the church who had never been baptized. That was a shocking thing to me. I had heard of those things, but never have experienced. There were some people who were baptized and not members or associated with a local church. One lady had come to me and she was truly a believer, and she said she wanted to unite with the church. And I began to talk with her, and Wanda and I chatted with her, and the subject of baptism came up, and she said that she had been baptized as a Catholic, and she knew that was of none effect, and she had been baptized as a Jehovah's Witness and knew that was none effect, but she really wanted to know if it was important for her to be baptized again, because she had been baptized as a believer. And I said, hand and glove, that's the way we see the New Testament, and therefore if you're going to become united with this church, you will be baptized as well, declaring your faith publicly to our people. She agreed to do so until almost the moment of stepping down in. I was in the tank and she looked at me and shook her head no. And I said, "This is not the time to do that." And so I reached up and got her hand, and she came on down willingly and followed the Lord in believers' baptism and united with the local church. But here we see they gladly received the Word of God. They were believers now in Jesus Christ. And what did they do? They followed the Lord in believers' baptism. I don't think we find in the Scripture believers who have not been baptized. Nor do I think that we find church members who have not been baptized. Nor do I think in general you see any pictures of individuals who have been baptized but not fellowshipping with the local church. Because we see it all hand in glove, or at least I do, all hand in glove with this passage of Scripture, the beginning of these things, and I believe continuing on. They were baptized, you'll notice in verse 41, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I believe there was a commitment and a unification of these people together in a body of believers. This is the church. But what does the church do? What does the church have by way of its activities? We often think fellowship dinners, church bowling leagues, church softball leagues, all these things, which are okay in themselves, but are not really things that we find in the Scriptures. So what do we find in this passage of Scripture? I think, first of all, in verse number 42, we see an element of steadfast commitment. These people were committed to the local church. That's what we see in the first part. Look at that, verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly. There was a continuation. They just didn't become Christians and then filter through Jerusalem and drive on to Antioch and do whatever else they wanted to do. They were committed as a body of believers. I think there are many reasons for that, besides what we see here, that they were considered an outcast of people. They were looked upon as a cult, as you and I are beginning to be looked on as a cult, and therefore this bond of unity was brought together and stronghold in their lives. But the genuineness of your faith is seen by a change in our lives, as we've heard this morning, just even in prayer and some of the things that we've sung. That there's a change. Things are different. The chairman of the pulpit committee and deacons of our church at home is a relatively new believer. He's been saved about 7 years, but has matured far beyond his years in the Lord. In the Lord, he has matured that way. Before he acknowledged to me that he had become a believer, I did not know, and he perhaps was at this time. Sometimes it's hard to determine exactly those things. But he said to me, we finished, we went canoeing and had a great day, and we were putting a canoe up on his vehicle off of my truck. And he said, Pastor, if I become a Christian, what's going to happen with all of my old friends? So that's a good question. He's counting the cost. And I said, there's only a couple of things that can happen, Paul. I said, one, they're going to all desert you. Because your life will change and you will have new interests, and they're not going to be interested in that. He said there's a possibility, as you witness to some of them and tell them of these things, that some of them may come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. But predominantly, you're going to wind up losing most of those old kind of friends, because they were party people and all those kind of things. And Paul knew that that was going to happen. I said, but I want to assure you, I said, that within the context of God's people in the local church, you will have far greater friends. May I say this, at least we should have far greater friends within the local church. And so we were over at their house, Wanda and myself and our son Ben, and for dinner, and we opened up the Scriptures after dinner, and we went through the gospel again, and I looked at Paul and I said, Paul, do you understand these things? He says, I understand them clearly. I said, are you at the point now where you would like to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? And he said, Pastor, I did that last week. I said, wow, that's exciting. So I looked at his wife, Lori, and I said, Lori, let me ask you the same questions. And she said, I did that last week too. And we began to chat, and it was clear that they had come to know the Lord. They followed the Lord quickly in a Bible study that we followed up with, in believers' baptism, in uniting with a local church. It wasn't too many years. He was nominated for a deacon, and I went to him. I said, Paul, I don't think you're ready yet, even though somebody else nominated you. I want you to hold off. Another year later, he became a deacon, and now he's leading the deacons, preaching some in church, and leading our young people in godliness, and leading our pulpit committee, which we are able to say this morning that our church within 3 months has called a new pastor to be pastor, and he will be on board in another couple of months, and we're excited about that. Especially when I think about so many churches going 2 and 3 years without pastors. And we're excited about the people that have been called. There was a steadfast commitment. Paul has a steadfast commitment. Paul never abandoned me no matter what. Others have abandoned me. Some have abandoned me and then they come back and say, now we're with you again. You know, all those kind of scenarios you have in churches. But he was true and he's faithful to the Lord and to his work all of his life. And their life has changed and they have lost all those friends and they have great friends within the local assembly. They devoted themselves. That's what this word means. They continued steadfastly. They devoted themselves individually and as a group. Do you realize that sometimes people devote themselves to a church, but we also must realize, which I'm glad to see on your bulletin, the church covenant, that we unite ourselves as a body of believers and we are committed to the body as a whole. And we don't see that much anymore. It is exciting for me to come back here and just see people who have been here a long time. People who have put in the electric for me and people who have done things over the years and stayed through every phase of this ministry. There is a commitment and a devotion. And let me encourage you to keep at that. And those of you who are relatively new and that we're just meeting, you follow that lead and stay committed to this local church in which you were a part of. Because that's what the scriptures say these people did. They continued steadfastly and did not move away as a group. They continued steadfastly. And what did they continue steadfastly in? There's got to be something you have to realize and be steadfast in. Now, you have to remember our own church covenants. I think that's important to do. We don't read them enough. People aren't committed to them enough. But this is how we ought to live by God's grace. That's what the church covenant is. It is a synopsis of what we believe and what we commit ourselves to. That is what a church covenant is. It is saying that we voluntarily commit ourselves to one another as a body of Christ to live this way. Now, that's important. I want to encourage you to read that over and over again and to be reminded of that. And then maybe ask yourself the question, am I seeking myself to live as my church covenant identifies? Because I am an intricate part of the body of Christ represented in Grace Baptist Church. And therefore, to move and ask yourselves this continued steadfastness, to remember your testimony. Sometimes people are an entity themselves and they say, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. That is so much unbiblical thinking. Because you should care. Because your testimony reflects upon the next member's testimony of this church. Your testimony reflects upon the pastor of this church. Your testimony reflects upon the name of Grace Baptist Church. And your testimony reflects the name of your Savior and Lord, the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. So it does make a difference. And it does matter what I think other people think about me. And I need to live my life accordingly and be steadfast, committed to these things. We live in a different age than when we all started in the ministry. Things are different 30 years ago and more than that than what the relationships of the people of God were and the people sometimes towards their shepherds were. Sometimes there is no respect for the man of God who is there laboring day in, day out, year in, year out, generation after generation. And I've come to the place of thinking, you know, that if we would look at those pastors, and it makes no difference what their personalities are, it makes no difference their preaching styles, it makes no difference about any of those kind of things. Because I don't know how many people I've heard over the years say to me, as traveling from church to church, saying, you know, I just don't get much out of the pastor's messages anymore. My response is, you probably ought to examine your own heart. Because it's the Word of God that he is presenting, and it's not his own philosophies and his own thoughts. And if a man believes he has been called of God to preach and to pastor at a local church, if for no other reason, because he is willing to stay and to do that, because he believes God has ordained that, you ought to give him the highest respect that you could give him. Makes no difference whether he preaches like Spurgeon or preaches like Herb Taylor, which isn't very much sometimes. They were steadfast. And they were true to those things. Now, what were they steadfast in? Let's look at that in verse 42. They continued steadfastly. They continued together. They devoted themselves together, first of all, to what? In the apostles' doctrine. They were devoted to doctrine. I remember the very first time I came to this church. And I remember a good admonition from Pastor Kaminsky. He said this, "Our people love good music." And we had the dulcimers and the vibraharp and all those things. He said, "But our people would rather have good preaching." I'll never forget that. And I have remembered that and shared that around this country, that people need to be fed the Word of God. The apostles' doctrine, the content of their teaching, which involves the whole of Scripture. This is in contrast, if you were to go to the pastoral epistles, to Timothy, both books of Timothy, those letters, and the letter of Titus, that how so many times the Apostle Paul is saying, in contrast to the false teachers and the false apostles and the bad doctrine, these people were committed to the apostles' doctrine, which I assuredly know that men like Brother Steve and Brother Kaminsky and Brother Tim are committed to teaching and preaching all the days of their lives. There is so much shallowness. Men like Joel Osteen, who has probably the largest church in America, meeting in a football stadium, preaching his health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, committed and publicly saying you will not preach about sin, with their plastered grins on their faces and leading people astray, believing that they have hope when probably many of them have no hope. The apostles' doctrines. Those are men who say, and people who say, "Don't teach us doctrine, just tell us about Jesus." Well, I'm here to tell you that you can't talk about Jesus unless you talk about doctrine. Because you can't talk about Jesus, who is the Savior of mankind, unless you talk about sin that needs to be saved from their sin. And you can't talk about Jesus unless you realize that Jesus is God and that God is holy, and the doctrine of holiness, as we're going to hear this week, is so vitally important. And you have to understand the doctrine of man, because man is sinful to the deepest core of their lives. So when somebody says, "We don't get much into doctrine, we just kind of get into Jesus," stay far away from it. They're teaching God's Word here in Jerusalem. And they wanted to go where they got teaching. And sometimes people fly from where teaching is. There's a woman who never became a member of our church, for which we are eternally grateful to our God for. That as my wife was teaching a ladies' Bible study using a doctrinal book of kind of a counseling kind of thing, was on Transformed Hearts. What was the name of it? Attitudes of a Transformed Heart. Tremendous book. Just scripture after scripture on what it means to be transformed. And this woman's just mad all the time and saying how this stuff is garbage. And she took that book and stood in front of us and used words that I wouldn't use here publicly and threw it in the trash can because of doctrine. Doctrine. But these people here in Jerusalem, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine because they continued where they got the teaching. Anybody can have a big church. But because it's big doesn't mean it's true. And the doctrinal teaching of the Word of God is what changes and transforms people's lives. It's God's Word that transforms their lives, not health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Just give your heart to Jesus and you'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy, you'll be wise, and all of these other things, you'll prosper. And that's all their message is. I've listened to them on television and said that's all it is. It's the same thing over and over again. But there is no doctrine. You know, I just listened to some of that stuff, and then we flipped a channel one time and I watched a Seattle, Washington meeting of Billy Graham. And as I listened to that message, I said there was way, as much as I would disagree with Billy Graham in many things, he at those days at least presented the gospel much more than these guys today who were doing this. They continued steadfast. They tasted it and they wanted all they could get. Paul Gerard, this chairman of deacons at our home, he loves the Bible because he knows that we just taught the Bible. Big banner in our church that we put up in there, focusing on the Word because truth matters. And if we didn't grow to be 200 people, that was okay. We're going to try to be faithful to truth. They were not looking for crumbs or nimblings, but they hungered and they thirsted, these people did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It also says they continued steadfastly in fellowship. That was their life. Now you understand, I hope you do, that fellowship is not just what we're going to do this week. Brother Kamensky identified that. And I'm looking forward to seeing some men I haven't seen in many years. But fellowship is not just sitting around drinking coffee and having a meal. You can fellowship that way, but that's not the essence of fellowship. Sometimes fellowship takes place standing against your car in the Walmart parking lot with a brother in Christ talking about the things of God and what Christ has done in our lives. But this is what their life was all about now. It was about Christ. It was about His Word. And this was their life. They kept close-knit fellowship with one another so that the wolves of apostasy could not come in and devour them. The church came first. And here's where I often get in trouble. Not second, and not third, not behind family. Somebody says, you know, we don't come Sunday nights because that's family night. We can't have family night Saturday night. We can't have family night Monday night. I read a little tract one time called The Blunt Approach. I should have been more that way over the years. Man would go to all this church people's homes. He's a new pastor. Went to a home and said, I want to challenge you. How come you don't come to prayer meeting? It's just busy. Too busy. No. Said, looking around the house while he's chatting, and sees a bowling ball and says, oh, see, you like to bowl. I used to like to do that too. What night do you bowl? Oh, I bowl Tuesday night. So you're not busy Tuesday night? We're too busy to pray, but we're not too busy to bowl. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Well, family night. You know, there's only time we get together a family. You know, you can't do that Tuesday night. Can't do that any other night. But listen, part of family time for me is being together in a household of faith with my son and my wife. So that my son sees in my life the importance of the things of God. And he goes to church in those years, five nights a week, all those years on the road. And I tend to believe that because we did that and the way we did that, that God used that in his life, that he went to a Christian college. And though he doesn't know exactly what God has for him, he's preparing for some kind of ministry. That's not my credit, but because God has done the work. And God's not going to do the work when we choose to stay home with our kids and not fellowship at church. You'd be better off not letting them play in the band than to miss church. Band's not going to change their lives for eternity, but the Word of God will. And we need to keep our things focused right. This was the pulse of their lives, a true mark of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if I couldn't fellowship within a local church, I think I'd just die. Just die. Because this is my family. There's got to be some aspect of what Jesus said when they questioned Jesus and said, "Who is your brother and your mother?" And he said, These are my mother, my father, my brothers and sisters, my brethren. That's my family. You're my family. You're my family away from family. You're my family. And what a shame it would be if I came and pastor only invited me to speak this morning and then not have any participation tonight and said, "Well, we'll just sit in our trailer tonight. You know, I don't have anything to do." No. Because this is home. This is family. This is what we live for. We live for because our pulse is our Christian living, our Christian life. They also continued in breaking of bread. Do you see that? Doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread. Now, I believe that this is particularly the Lord's table. I believe later on it's talking about fellowshipping in homes. But I believe this is particularly the Lord's table. And I believe that the Lord's table ought to be one of the most important services of the local church. And that no believer, unless providentially hindered, ought to ever excuse themselves from the Lord's table. The breaking of the bread. Why is that? Because we come together as the family of God around the table of our Lord to celebrate what He has done in our lives and what He is going to do in the future for us. It is a testimony. And when people don't come to the table of the Lord, they're almost saying, "I don't believe these things." It's a time to come together where we sit and we hold those elements and know that there's no mystical power within them. They do not bestow grace, but what do? They memorialize and they show that we are His people. And He is our God. And we love Him. And we know that He loves us. It was, in essence, the gathering together of a family around a table. Not many families do that anymore. I'd encourage, if you don't, to reestablish that. Sometimes we sit around the table and our family's small, just Wanda and Ben and I. Sometimes we sit around and we just laugh. We have a good time around the table. Just fun stuff. First time I ever went to Wanda's house, I thought it was a zoo around the table. She's the oldest of six kids. And what a time they had. Everybody was talking, everybody was listening or laughing, but nobody was listening to each other. It was a zoo. But you know what? Over the years, it built great memories. And that's what the table of the Lord does as well. Has great memories that we have gathered ourselves together as the people of God to worship God and to fellowship with one another. And then last of all, they were steadfast in prayers. I already mentioned that a minute. I believe that it's not only talking about individual, but I think also corporate prayer meeting. Corporate prayer meeting, I've tried to emphasize over the years as a very important service. I think it is crucial to the church. I remember reading in Spurgeon writing back in, I think it was in the latter part of the 1800s, and as I read this, he said, there are two things that causes churches to falter. One was Christians giving themselves to entertainment. I think that was an interesting statement by Spurgeon in the 1800s. I wonder what he'd say today. He said the second thing is the lack of attendance at prayer meetings. He didn't say prayer meeting, he said prayer meetings. He said, I do not understand how a church can survive if there's only one prayer meeting a week. Interesting concept for today, isn't it? May we give ourselves to praying, because what is prayer? A lot of definitions, but I tend to like this, that prayer is an expression of our dependence upon God. And when the people of God see their need, they pray. And we need to be in a constant state of seeing our need, seeing the need as we prayed this morning for our country, the need to pray for churches, the need to pray for one another. They gathered together. One man said this. He said, it is my conviction that an individual is going to be as alive in Christ as he is in prayer, and that a church is no stronger than its prayer life. Wouldn't it be marvelous if Grace Baptist, and I've never been here for a regular prayer meeting, so I have no idea what takes place. But wouldn't it be great if Grace Baptist and every other church that believes as we do had this meeting and prayer meeting every Wednesday night? Committed to pray. I remember one night a man came in church in New Jersey. Came in almost as I was wrapping up the message to conclude the service. And I commended him. I said, Jerry, that's commendable for you to do that. He said, well, it's important. He was a deacon in the church. He's a businessman. I said, tell me about your day. He said, I got up this morning, got things done, went to the office real quick, jumped on an airplane and flew to Texas. Conducted a business meeting, flew back, got back late, stuck in traffic, grabbed a hamburger on my way, and got here to the service, and it was almost over. I said, why'd you do that? You could have gone home. He said, because my family is here, and my family needs to know that not only do I expect them to be in church, but I'm leading the way to show them the way. And he said, I'm also the teacher of the high school Sunday school class, and all those young people need to know that I'm going to be in any service that's open in our church. I said, wouldn't it be great to have people like that all over the world in our churches? Well, these are reminders. You know these things well, but reminders are important, aren't they? How many times have we reminded our children of things? I told you to pick those up. I told you to do that. I told you to do that. How many times have I told you? Well, I trust in a kind and I hope a gracious way and a loving way as your friend that I am reminding you of some important truths. You can have all you want in a church, but if these things are not there, churches are futile. Taking spiritual inventory is important in our lives. I need to do that and have to do that regularly. And it is my job to encourage you to do so too. So let me conclude and I'll pray and turn it over to the pastor with this question. How committed are you to Christ and to His church? Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for the privilege of being here. Thank You for these folks, their kindness to us. We thank You for their steadfastness over the years, for pastor's steadfastness. We ask, Lord, You continue to bless and encourage and strengthen. But I do pray, Lord, You'd help each one here today to take spiritual inventory of these reminders and say, Lord, this is Your word. How are we going to deal with it in our lives? May we be true and faithful and honest before you and with our hearts. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name, who is our only hope. Amen.